Everybody, and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church Easter service. It's a great privilege to be able to meet, even if it's over the internet. And you know, we're not able to do a lot of the things that we usually do, like do Easter baptism, a breakfast, a sunrise service, meet together and be able to just have meals together afterwards. But you know, on the other hand, we get to have many of you that usually wouldn't be here with us. You tune in. People that have, some of you that have come to the church that are part of the family, and you live in different countries. So we'd like to give you a special welcome. And also for those of you that have never been to church, that have never come to the church, it's a great privilege to have you online with us. And, you know, our great desire is that right there in your home, that we will be able to, just encourage your heart. That we will be able to, you know, like Peter said, whenever you're asked, that you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And we really want to give you a reason for the hope that is in our hearts, for the great wonder and the great beauty and the magnificent experience that we get to have by knowing Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And, you know, we pray that this will be a blessing to you this morning. And it's an encouragement, so let's just worship the Lord together.
The King who conquered. worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of this wonderful book of the Bible. Today we get to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus has changed the course of history. And Peter, writing to a group of believers who were struggling, who were scattered, who were suffering, who were perplexed, and they were weak, and they were confused. And he writes them and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Hope is a very powerful force in humanity. It is It is something that keeps us going in difficult times. We hope that our loved ones will be okay. We hope that the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment will be okay, and that we will one day be able to enjoy the family together, that none of us will be lost. We hope that the weather would be good. All kinds of, from the silly to the greater, but hope is a powerful force in humanity. Ultimately, we long to live long, to live well, and to live with our loved ones. Funerals are never easy. The first thing as a pastor that I had to do was actually two funerals back to back. And it's always been a bit perplexing because I love doing funerals, because that is when people are actually receptive to speak about eternity. But you can see that people are grasping for hope to receive, but also to try to encourage other people and give them hope. I've always been a little bit perplexed when people say, "He's in a better place now." And part of me just thinks, really? How do you know? How do you know that a person's in a better place? It is something that we need to ask ourselves. But you know, the one thing that we do know is that death steals everything from us. Look at Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, as creative, as charismatic, as innovative, as wealthy, as a family man that he was, it is crazy how death came and just stole everything from him. Just everything. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his soul? And death dominates. One of the principles in the Bible, that in reading the Bible, that is very useful is the principle of repetition. If you see something that is repeated over and over and over again, you have to ask yourself, what is being said here? And if you read Genesis chapter 5, you see this phrase that keeps happening over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you see death after Genesis 3 dominated mankind. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 25, 7 and through 9, it says, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And through the Old Testament, there was these promises that God gave that he would one day remove death. The Old Testament explains the source of death. Where does death come from? Why do we die? And death came as a consequence of the rebellion of man. By one man, the Bible says, sin entered the world. And death through sin. One of my favorite portions of a book, it's from a biblical theology of missions, and it's about Genesis 3. It says, Genesis 3 radically changes man in his being, divine relationship, history, mission, and destiny. Sin, in all its reality, satanic impact and consequences, encounters man. And man consciously and deliberately sides with sin against God and the command of God. At the same time, sin penetrates, permeates, and overpowers man. Thus, man becomes a willful sinner, entering into a state of rebellion against God and into a life of disobedience to the command of God. He also becomes an enslaved sinner who is guilty before God, defiled in his being, depraved in his personality, constitution, separated from God and destitute of divine purpose, mission, and destiny. Man is lost and life is rendered meaningless and empty. Man is at enmity with God. At the same time, man is fallen prey to the horriblenesses of death as a process and destiny. This is the tragic story of Genesis 3. History is but a duplication, multiplication, and expansion and intensification of man's experience in that chapter. God had told Adam and Eve, or Adam rather, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And right there and then, he died spiritually. And then chapter 5 comes, and he died, and he died. And he died, and it just shows how death ruled over man ever since. It is a great reality. It is our destiny. And Peter, in the midst of suffering, writes and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You see, Peter had followed Jesus with hope.
when Jesus entered the world, and when Jesus began came into the scene, into the Galilee, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes us away the sins of the world." Man, Peter was so excited in his life, and those around them were filled with hope. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that the Old Testament spoke of? And he saw Jesus' life. He sat under Jesus' teaching. He saw the endless help that Jesus brought to people. He saw the rebukes and heard the rebukes that he gave the religious system of the day and to Rome itself. He saw the miracles. He saw the one that loved like no other had ever loved before. But he saw something that he never expected. As a matter of fact, he rebuked Jesus for it. When Jesus began to speak about his death, he said, "You will not suffer." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You only have the things of man in mind, not the things of God." Jesus had come to reverse the destiny of man to just simply die and be lost forever. At the cross, Peter was sad, disappointed, deflated, lost, perplexed, scared. He saw Jesus being arrested and just the very death of Jesus Christ. And there that hope was completely, that little flicker of hope, that little flame that he had in his heart was actually wiped away by a bucket of water. Not a bucket of water, by a tsunami of pain. But God had made a promise, and there's one thing about God, is that He's faithful. We don't trust anybody, or sometimes we trust people too much, and we tend not to want to believe God, but there's only one person that is faithful, that never forgets His promises, and that is God. And in Isaiah 25:8, He says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces." Imagine that. He's going to take away death forever. But how could that be? Another promise in Psalm 16:10, David wrote, "For you will not allow leave my soul in Sheol, the grave. You will not allow your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption." And later on, Peter, in preaching, he says, "Well, you know, David, we have his grave among us, and he's in there." He wasn't speaking about himself with no corruption. He was speaking about the Messiah. He was speaking about Jesus. But this is the very promise that God made before Jesus entered the scene and came into our world. And it is interesting that God in the Old Testament, in Isaiah as well, he says, "Hey, behold, I tell you things before they happen. So when they happen, you will know that it is me who said it." But there was also the promise in Job 14:14. It says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And later on, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." God brought this living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, Peter tells us five things about this living hope. Number one, he tells us the source of this hope. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The originator, the source, the one who made everything. And you know, to me, there's a beautiful verse in the scriptures in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts," in our hearts. He's put something in our hearts where we realize that life goes beyond this life. You think of time and you think of the future. How far can we go into the future? And when there's no more time ahead, there must be more time ahead. And how about the past? When is the beginning? You get to the beginning and there must be at least more towards the back. Or you get into our universe, into our earth, and you leave the earth and you travel through our solar system and you go through the solar system and you travel now into our galaxy and the Milky Way. And as you get into our galaxy, you realize that there's more galaxies. And as you travel from galaxy to galaxy in one particular direction, you realize that we are part of a big universe. But people have not been able to even stop at that. They've had to even, because you kind of think, okay, what is after that and what is after that? They've developed that which is called string theory, which is there must be multi-universes. I mean, there's different reasons why people develop these theories, but one of them for sure is that we realize that if we live in the vastness of time, in the vastness of space, and God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. At one point, that in our finite minds ends. And He stands as the Eternal One. And He is the one. He is the one that is provided. He is the source of this hope. He longs to fill our hearts with hope. But not just hope. The text says the nature of this hope is a living hope, a hope that death cannot destroy. Think about all the religious leaders that have lived. Muhammad, you know, you think of Buddha and all these guys, they died. Think of the religious leaders of today. They're going to die. The only one that we can speak of having died and risen is Jesus Christ. Every other religious died. Only the followers of Jesus Christ have a living hope. Not just an earthly utopia, not just a perfect life here on the earth, but a living hope, an invincibility that Jesus provides. An invincibility that I am indestructible until my time comes, and even then I am hid in Christ. The fact that we will live forever, the fact that there is a living hope that death cannot steal from us. And number three, it leaves us to the object of our hope, the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is something that is grounded and rooted in history and confirmed in experience. We have it in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Like I said, God actually challenges man and He says, behold, I tell you things before they happen. So when they do happen, you will know that it is Me who said it. And years before Jesus ever entered this world, before He ever came, the scriptures are already spoken of the fact that He would come, that He would die, that He would die on a cross, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would rise again. About 300 prophecies, they say, that He fulfilled. And He, after His resurrection, He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the scriptures and the Psalms concerning Me. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And Jesus Himself says, Moses, the prophets, and the poetical books, Psalms, speak concerning Me, that I must die, that I had to die, and that I would rise again on the third day. But it's not only that, the history of the apostles even, they were, you know, something that I think we misunderstand sometimes is the apostles, the early disciples of Jesus, they were not believers in the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe the resurrection of Jesus. They saw it. They experienced it. They witnessed it. They ate with Jesus. They handled Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. Jesus explained the scriptures to them. It's not something that they sort of worked themselves into believing. It is the very thing they saw. Not as a surreal, out-of-body experience, but actually in natural life for 40 days. You know, every single one of those apostles suffered for what they believe. They were persecuted. And look what Charles Colson said. Charles Colson was a ruthless lawyer in D.C. who went to work at the White House as an advisor, and he actually was like the Rottweiler, the hound dog of the White House. If something needed to be done, the president would just share his discomfort with something and he would deal with it. And a big cover-up and an assault, a smear campaign was made secretive. And then this was a big scandal, which is called the Watergate scandal. And then later on, after going to prison and being found guilty, and he became a Christian, and then he began prison ministries all over the United States. And he wrote this. He says, "I know the resurrection of Jesus is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and/or put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled two of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible," he says. So it is in the Old Testament, grounded in Scripture. It is grounded in history, the life of the apostles. But it's also grounded in experience. Hundreds of millions of lives have been changed through direct encounters with Jesus Christ. Life-changing encounters with Jesus. The hateful become loving. The violent become peaceful. The abusive become gentle. The vile become pure. The proud become meek. The wicked become holy. The self-righteous becomes humble. The selfish become selfless. The greedy become generous. And on, Christians all over the world testify that they've been changed by the risen Jesus and know Him personally. And that, to me, it is the great difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is what you must do to please God. Christianity is what He has done in our helplessness, in dealing with our sin, our rebellions, with not just asking us to be better people, but actually making us new people. And that through experiencing the power and the presence of the resurrected Jesus. As He rose, He raises us to a newness of life. But we are with Him. We experience His very presence. And then it's not just the source, not just I'm lost in my notes here. The nature of this hope, not just the source of this hope. But here we find ourselves with the end of this hope. Peter says, he has begotten us again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you. You know, many times, as we get older, we just begin to see that we're just not who we used to be. You know, our bodies are aging, and we, in our minds, we think we can do it, but our bodies tell us otherwise. And then also in this world, we also, in this life, we get inheritance from people. From my father, there was a little inheritance. Our in-laws helped us out with an inheritance before they passed away. Not before they passed away. They haven't passed away. They wanted to give us before they passed away, so we would be able to enjoy it. But an inheritance on earth, it fades away, doesn't it? It's corruptible. And yet, here the end of our hope is an inheritance that is undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. What an amazing thing to me. And we just watched the movie, The Pilgrim's Progress, the cartoon, and they're giving it out for free during the times that we're living in. And what an amazing story, the story of Pilgrim, how he comes from the city of destruction and he's heading to the city of God. And what an amazing thing that we're heading not towards a fading away, but actually into an invigorating. The Bible says that this corruptible must inherit incorruption. That we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be with the Lord forever. I mean, that is the end of our hope. Heaven. I think in many ways we've lost that desire, that other world desire to be with Him. We are quite just happy to be here, and it's okay to enjoy life here, but realizing that we are not made ultimately for here. We are living in the Titanic, so to speak. It is sinking. And the great hope of our life is reserved with Jesus. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And here Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, at the young age of 33, when he had the whole future of his life, so to speak, ahead of him, he had no problem in laying down his life upon the cross because he realized where he was going. He says, restore me with the glory that I had before. He knew where he was going. And I think sometimes we just don't realize that the end of our hope is so much greater. It's heaven. It's to be with Jesus. And it might not sound very attractive to you right now, because maybe you're quite, we tend to be quite content here on the earth. But if you think about it, we're all destined to die. At one point or another, we will lay weak somewhere. If it happens on a deathbed, it might happen suddenly, it might happen off a plane. But at one point, we will be there by ourselves, breathing our last. And it is that at that time, and it should be even before then, that we realize that the end of this living hope is to be with Him. That is the end. I think it was Bunyan that said, heaven for me, and he was in prison when he wrote A Pilgrim's Progress, says, heaven to me would be to look through a keyhole every 10,000 years and get a glimpse of Jesus. He said, hell would be heaven to me if Jesus was there, and heaven would be hell to me if Jesus was not there. And the end of our of hope is to be with Him. He is the most wonderful being that a human being can ever experience and know. And the question is, who are the possessors? Who are the possessors of this hope? And the possessors of this hope are those that are born again. I said at the beginning that there's Adam and Eve, they died spiritually, they died physically. And Jesus rose from the dead so we could be made alive spiritually. So we might be able to grasp who God is, that He is our Savior. He raises us again spiritually to a newness of life so we could be born again and have a living hope, a real hope. Do you have that hope? Do you realize that this is the most important thing in life? Do you realize that He is the most important person in history? When you do, that changes everything. And how do I do this? How is a man born again? I mean, many times with people, you talk to pastors and there'll be a time where let's pray together to receive the Lord Jesus. Other times, there are people, it's like, you must repent. Other times, it's just like, you must believe. But what is it that we must do? Now, one thing that I feel very strongly about is that it's very difficult to put our trust in something if we don't have information. And many people think that Christianity is just a leap in the dark and hope for the best. And it is nothing it has nothing to do with a leap in the dark. The first thing that I would do is I would begin to read the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of 66 books written by 40 authors in the time span of 1,500 years. And it is amazing how beautifully it flows together. The theme, Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, the whole theme of the Bible is Jesus. And I would begin by reading the Bible. And I would also add to that, I would pray. I would say, Lord, just reveal. Pray to the author. Say, Lord, reveal yourself to me as I read your word. Number three, I would say, seek out mature Christians. Talk to people that could help you to understand the Bible. Not to indoctrinate into some particular view or cultish mentality, but someone that would, a mature Christian will never lead you to their camp. They will always point you closer to Jesus. Read good books. Books are friends. Books are people. Sometimes we might not, in times of confinement like we are right now, we might not have friends that we can go to and talk. But we can order books and we can ask people, what's a good book that I could read that would help me with this aspect of things? Be teachable and open. That is huge. One of the things that happens in our lives when we're on the path or when we ultimately become a Christian or are born again, one of the things that really, really happens in our life is that we realize how little we know. And we must be teachable. We must be open. And we must be humble and allow ourselves to be helped. Sometimes we've developed mentalities of, I'm strong, I must make it. Or be humble. And sometimes we think that we have actually been pretty good people. And one of the hardest things as a Christian is to admit that we're wrong, that we have sinned, that we've rebelled. It's hard. It was hard for Adam and Eve to admit. It is hard with my children for them to admit when they've done something wrong. For them, it is much easier to cover. And of course, for me, it is difficult to admit when we're wrong. And yet, that is exactly what will happen in our life. As God works in our life, He will show us that we are not all that we thought we were. And that He is much more than we ever dreamed. And that we are great sinners, but that we have a great Savior. To know Him is not an intellectual exercise, but it is to know Him experimentally. We're living in a time of great anxiety and distress and insecurity. And we must come to a point where we set our feet on the one that is solid rock. And it's not enough to know about Jesus. He didn't come for us to know about Him. He came so that we would know Him. And He comes to us in our weaknesses, in our rebellions, in our emptiness, in our tiredness of trying to fill our lives with every possible thing, and always coming to the conclusion that when we get that thing that we thought would satisfy us, it never satisfies us. And thank God that He brings us to a point where we're never satisfied with anything on earth. It was Augustine that said, "The heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in You." Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that in this Easter Sunday morning, You've come. You came 2,000 years ago to bring hope into our lives, a living hope. And that when we possess that, we are indestructible. And I pray for those listening today that they would realize that it's not a leap in the dark, but it is a step into the facts. That we are able to give a reason for the hope that is in us as believers. And I pray, Lord, that those listening today, that You would deal with them as they read the Bible, as they call upon You, as they read books, as they seek mature Christians, as they realize through Your Spirit that they're not all that they thought, but that in spite of what they are and their failures, that You didn't come to condemn, but You came to save. You've come to give life and life in abundance. I pray, Lord, that You would fill the houses in which this live stream is going into, that You will fill the houses with a living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, cleanse me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon. Spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Born in himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is sealed with Christ on high. My Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Our Father everlasting,
Wonderful worshiping with you this morning. Thank you for tuning in. And our prayer is that we would have been an encouragement to you. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, not if you come back, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Peter wrote that letter for just that reason, to be able to strengthen Christians that were in despair, that had lost hope, they were confused, they were uncertain, they weren't sure what tomorrow was going to hold. They weren't even sure how they were going to make it through the day at times. They were scattered, had to leave their homes, had to leave their businesses. And here they were in a different kind of difficulty than we have, but it has its similarities. And yet Peter writes them about this incredible hope that he, in his discouragement, when he saw Jesus die and everything that he had lived through just fell apart. And all of a sudden, a few days later, he saw him risen from the grave. It changed everything. It changed everything in Peter's heart. It has changed everything in the world. It will change everything in your life. It would, if you would just call upon his name and yield to him. And it will change everything ultimately. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Just like Jesus said, behold, I make everything new. May God bless you. May you find blessing, not just in a easy material life. That's not what we're talking about, but in a quality of life. May you have blessing, like Peter said in his sermon in Acts 2, that he has come to bless us by turning every one of us from our sins. That means from insufficiencies, from our rebellions that always get us into trouble, and from our lack of knowledge of God, which is the deadness of our spirits that need to be made alive. May God bless you so much this Easter service. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Sing Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
purpose.